Ma, if you didn't know what that is a short passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is the most the Jewish people. Okay? This is their kind of, scripture. New Testament, you read about rabbis wearing kind of phylacteries and having things, kind of little prayer boxes tied to their arms and those kind of things. It would often be the Shema that would be written and put into little boxes and kind of, carried around on their shawls. And again, a very important prayer for the Jewish people. Often Jewish people would have the Shema kind of written somewhere at the entrance to their house, and it was kind of like a good luck thing to kind of tap where it's written on your way out of the house. It's kind of like a little bit of a good luck charm. I don't know how well that works, but let's read the Shema together, and we're going to unpack a little bit tonight in great summary, but I hope it'll give a little bit of food for thought on what we've kind of described as a Shema parent. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 down to 9. It reads as follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to take the five kind of qualities of a Shema parent. And again, I think it's something nice to be able to kind of include in our lingo is, hey, I want to be a Shema parent. I want to be a parent that puts these things into practice. And to summarize, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through where these five principles kind of can get extracted from this passage. And again, it's cute, but it's also helpful. And it's going to be in real summary. I've got more material here than we've got time for. There's a lot more things that I think, we do need to talk about on each one of these topics. But what we wanted to do tonight was to actually just give you an overview, maybe give you some food for thought, and maybe something will come up that you can write down as a question for us to look at in the future. Here we go. Number one, always keep the end in mind. Okay? In verse 4 of the passage, it says, Hear, O Israel, okay, kind of saying, listen up, guys. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? In a different translation, it says, The Lord is our God, the Lord is the one and only God. And I think one of the key principles as a disciple parent is to always remember what the goal is. Okay? What is the end that you are wanting to achieve as a spiritual parent? And, you and I both know, or all of us, maybe there's more than just the both, just how crazy life is. And how busy it is, and how kind of the immediate keeps kind of throwing itself at you. And it's so easy to forget that, you know what? There are greater and bigger spiritual purposes that are far more important than anything immediate that we need to kind of wrestle to keep front and center in our lives. And it's just this idea of not only training our kids, but making sure we have it in our own minds that to have a relationship with God is the most important thing in anyone's life. And when, you know, decisions about schools and decisions about what to buy and birthday parties, that everything comes, you know, flashing before your eyes to remember the most important thing is you're wanting to cultivate a faith and a relationship with God. And that's not easy. Not easy to do that. Not easy to keep the end in mind. And what Moses is saying here as, Deuteronomy written, after the desert, known as the second law, they'd been given the law, they'd traveled in the desert for 40 years, they were about to enter the promised land, and he's kind of chatting to Israel and towards the end of his life as well. And he's saying, listen, God is it. God is everything. And you got to remember that, and you've got to know that. Everything else is temporary. Everything else. The right school, the best school. You know what it's like with presents. They want it. They beg you for it. And then it's lying on the floor out in the garden in the rain 2 weeks later, 2 days later. And our job as spiritual parents is to be able to understand that the temporary is temporary and the eternal is eternal. And to align everything that you do with that in mind. Everything that you do, where you work, possibly, where you live, possibly, where you decide to spend your time, where you decide to spend your money, where you decide to spend your energy, to keep in mind that God is to be central in your life and in your children's life. Habmore is going to share some thoughts.
I think one of the things I didn't realize becoming a parent is how intentional parenting is. I almost want, in some ways, just your children raise themselves and they just become disciples and it'll be just wonderful. But I think one of the things that James and I have really learned working with the teen parents is how you've got to make decisions in order to help them to make it to heaven. And I mean, what James and I have done is we've tried to be very intentional in our parenting. And I mean, we don't know if it's the right decision or not, but I think one of the things we decided is we took a group of our friends and we said, guys, we want our kids to go to the same schools. We want our kids to be surrounded. And some people totally disagreed with us. Some people thought, that's a bit strange. But so we looked at where can we go to schools and where could they, a lot of places have catchment areas. And one of the decisions we made is to move from the south to the north with our group of friends so that our kids could all go to the same school because we want them to be surrounded by disciples. And it was a recommendation made by an elder in America called Paul Ramsey. They told us that's what they did with these families. And so we made the move. And I think I'm more a southerner by heart, so it was a difficult move. But I felt like, man, if this could be that my boys become disciples, I'm willing to do it. And The Fanikaks also did it, and they had just renovated, and they were finding Josh's school. So it was challenging to move Josh out of school. And also the Solomons had really renovated their house, and they wanted to live there. But it was a group decision, and we felt like, man, if this is what's going to be best for our boys in the long term, let's do it. And we don't know what the outcome is, and but we just put it to God in prayer, and we thought, man, this is what we want. I think another thing we also decided as a family is that we want one of us to be at home with the boys. And one of my dreams was to pursue becoming a psychologist. And so we thought, man, but it's a full time for 3 years. I'm not going to be at home. And so we decided to make a financial cut and say, okay, James is going to get a part-time job so that he can at least pick up the boys, be with them, spend time. Now, I know not everyone can do this, and I know this is crazy, and I don't want to, but I think what I want to say is that it takes those decisions. It's really considering, really thinking about your child. What would be best for them? How would it help my child to know God? And we felt like the best that we feel with our boys right now is that they have one of us around them while they're so little. Just to talk to them, spend time with them, play with them, that they see our lives. I think the other thing I want to recommend is the Boas. They financially, they went through a really rough patch about for 2 years. But what they made a decision is that any teen camp, this is Tracy and Greg, if you don't know them, but any teen camp, any church conference in Johannesburg, they will make a plan to go. If that means cutting out on holidays, if that means not getting a new anything, that's what they were deciding to do. And I think it's those intentional, if we really believe this, this is what we got to do. We've got to make the decisions. So I really encourage you, especially even if you've got young children, even if you're thinking about having children, thinking through what would be the best for them. How can, you know, we've got 18 years. I mean, James left home at 17. I left home at 18. I mean, some of you left home older. Maybe you're still living at home, but amen. But I think we've got such a limited time with them, and it's going to make a difference, the choices we make now. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So does that make sense? Keeping the end in mind, okay? We can talk about that some more in the future. Second point, fight for the heart. Okay, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6 there says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Interesting about kind of that point in Israel's history is, you know, there was a fair amount said about God loving his people and the people obeying God. But this idea of loving God was a little bit kind of strange. And, you know, we're here and we've obviously got Jesus' example and we're a lot more familiar with that. But this idea of actually having a relationship with God is, you know, something fairly new. And I think as much as we've heard it many times as disciples, sometimes we can actually think that we know more about our hearts and getting to our kids' hearts than we really do. And I think it's, you know, it's one of the greatest struggles you'll have as a parent throughout your parenting is getting to the heart. And, you know, if you've got young kids, kind of molding behavior is actually not that difficult. You know, it's you do this or there'll be a consequence. And, you know, for a two-year-old, they kick and they scream, but you can get them to, you know, to understand that and to do that. And I had a conversation with one of the Atlanta elders a couple of months ago. It was wonderful on the phone. I was talking to him about stuff to do with my thesis, and he kind of threw in some parenting tips. And one of the things that he said, and this is a challenge to everyone, is he said, when your kids are young, they will love you no matter what. And we see that. You see kind of, you know, parents abuse their kids, and yet their kids still want to be around them and still love them. God designed these amazing little things, and they'll love you when they're young, no matter what. And I think it's easy to get a false sense of how you're doing as a parent, getting to your child's heart by how much they want to be around you. Your kids want to be around you. They desire to be around you. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting to their heart. And you need to keep that in mind. And there was a part two to what he told me, but I'll share that a little bit later. And you know, God knew and Moses kind of understood that you know, at that point in time, Israel's people had been through a lot. And they'd also been given a whole bunch of laws. But there would be a time when there would be questions asked. And in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6, if you're there, he says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Saying, listen, you know, believe it or not, in spite of everything we've been through, your children will ask, what is the meaning of all of this? And as a parent, it's kind of, there's this uncharted territory as a young parent that you go through, which is, I know why I'm doing it, but I did it when I was an adult. A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old asking questions about why are we doing it this way and why are we doing it that way is not always easy to answer. And what's interesting about how Moses kind of describes it in verse 21, he says there, tell him, we were slaves of the Pharaoh in Egypt. We were slaves of the Pharaoh, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is just kind of a paraphrase. By his mighty hand, before our eyes, before their eyes, there were miraculous signs. He had made a promise to our forefathers that this would happen. And he commanded us to obey these decrees and to fear him. And if we're careful to obey all these laws, then, that'll be our righteousness. And it's kind of like, it's not really answering the question, but he's telling the story. And I think one of the things that when it comes to fighting for our children's heart is it becomes very easy to kind of mold them according to kind of rules, or, we go to church because it's good for us, or, and a lot of the time we don't really know what else to say. And we say things that make sense to us instead of really trying to learn what will make sense to them that won't be a kind of a rule, that'll be a real kind of a reach into their heart to help them understand. And again, I'm sure you might have even experienced this if you've got slightly older kids. It's so easy to say things like, when you get asked a question, oh, don't worry, God's in control. Now, I find that hard to understand. How is a 5-year-old supposed to really understand what that means? When things happen and we say God works in mysterious ways, again, it's kind of, it doesn't necessarily answer their questions. It's not helping to get to their hearts when it comes to things of God and about God. And there are many issues in life that are going to come up in your kid's life that you've dealt with a long time ago, and they are going to be dealing with. I'll give you an example. Things like homosexuality and same-sex attraction. Okay, when many of us were growing up, it wasn't really something seen on TV, and if it was on TV, it was kind of, there was an awkwardness about it. The world that our families and our children are growing up in, the good guy is the one that has a same-sex attraction. And that's okay, because, again, it's a sin like everything else, but it's, if you demonize it, and you are judgmental, and you're like, we don't talk about those things, and we don't do those things, you know what? Eventually your children will think about you. You're judgmental. What makes you think you're better than anyone else? And again, it's not saying that we need to be, hey, everything's okay. But we need to understand that to get to our children's hearts, we need to be very careful about not only what we believe in our own hearts, but also how we communicate it. And at the end of the day, that it's really about relationship. And it's not about what's right and what's wrong. Even our kids growing up, when we talk about, oh, they're a disciple or they're not a disciple, the kind of the millennials, the younger generation, doesn't like that. It doesn't speak to them. To us, it's nice. Disciples, not disciples. But to the younger generation, that's, whoa, what do you mean by that? And we need to, we need to be careful about the words that we use. My wife's going to share a few thoughts on that.
What's really helped us with our boys is allowing them to share what they feel. And especially if they say, man, I'm scared to go to kids zone. I think it's sitting down, taking time, asking them why, what's the matter. If they say, oh, my teacher hits me. I think it's so easy, especially for me, to say, oh, please. Oh, come on. I know they don't hit you. Come on. And I think that doesn't help. They've got real concerns. It's sitting down, taking the time. If they feel like, man, today I really don't want to go. I'm feeling scared. I'm feeling overwhelmed. Take them out of kids zone. It's okay. You'll be okay. They can sit in service with you. I think And I think I've had to learn this, and it's so funny. Psychologists, you're supposed to listen to people, but it's easy to come home and I'm tired, and then Andrew will come and tell me how what he's feeling, and I feel like, oh, you're fine. Just go to bed. You'll be okay, you know? And I think it's taking that time. I think another thing that a lot of young children do is they say, I don't want to pray. And what we've done with our kids is we say, tell God why you don't want to pray. Tell him. You know, and it'll say, oh, I'm scared of God. Tell God that you're scared of him. You know, why are you scared of him? It's taking time. It's telling them they can say anything in their prayers. Pray about it. Tell them. I think another thing is helping them to resolve conflict. You know, I appreciate our small group. On Wednesday night, a couple of the boys had some conflict. And, you know, we're in the middle of a small group, and it's like, really? Guys, come on. Just grow up. I mean, come on. But I think it's taking the time to say, okay, wait a minute. Someone's feelings have been hurt. How do we speak about this? We pulled them together. You know, the dads went, because we've all got boys, but anyway, the dads went in with the boys, and they discussed what happened, what were their emotions. And then the little boys also got to apologize, say sorry, and then also teaching them to accept an apology and speak later. How did it feel? Do you feel resolved? And all of this does take time. And it's so easy, like James says, to give these pat answers, or, you know, when your child says, I'm scared, to say, oh, God is with you. Be courageous. Joshua was courageous. And it doesn't help. It just teaches them, don't tell mom and dad anything. They don't listen anyway.
Amen. And I think it's this is such a tough one, and we're going to actually be talking about it a fair amount, you know, I think over the next couple of years, because I think it's such a weakness for us as parents. And especially again, the young kids, they love you no matter what you do, but we so often don't validate their feelings. You know, we don't really know how to or understand what it means to really connect with them emotionally. And I actually heard some grandparents say this before, is, you know, this idea of, you know, when there's a baby, sometimes, you know, especially the kind of the dads can be a little bit like, I don't really, you know, kind of babies, it's not really my thing, or young kids, and I don't necessarily know how to connect with younger kids. When they get older, then we'll kind of, I'll be like the cool granddad. You need to remember, if you don't connect with them now when they're young, they don't want to be connecting with you when they're older. And I think sometimes there can kind of be this, you know, this fantasy of, listen, you know, I'm struggling with my kids when they're younger, but when they're a little bit older and we can go watch the soccer together, then we'll be best buddies. It's got to start now. It's got to start young, and that relationship grows together over time. And to try and figure out, you know, how to do that. What does it take? The third one is to make it personal. Verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your heart. That the, you know, at the end of the day, and we spoke about this last time with the whole kind of, you know, cycles of dysfunction. At the end of the day, who you are is what gets passed on. And I think this relates a little bit to the previous point. I remember teaching Kids Zone a little while back, and, you know, we got all the kids together, and they must have been, you know, 8-year-olds, maybe 7-year-olds, 9-year-olds. Can't remember. It was a while back. And, you know, we got together and we said, okay, let's pray. And the prayers were, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. You know, and it was amazing. I mean, you can tell as an adult, you can tell a lot about each other's spiritual life by listening to your prayers. It's the same with kids. You can tell what their relationship with God is like by listening to their prayers. And again, you know, when their prayers are, when they're young and God is still quite abstract, you know, obviously, you know, you need to take that into account. But, you know, here's a bunch of kids, and the only thing they knew how to do was to say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And I remember trying to kind of, you know, trying to explain, okay, well, let's try and do something else. Why don't we praise God? Okay, so let's say, I praise you, God, for. And again, it was speaking Greek, and the question that, you know, that I remember asking myself was, what are the family prayers like at home? That, here's a child that should be old enough to have at least a little bit of variety and a little bit of realness in their prayers. Not really being able to do that, just kind of being able to remember things that they're grateful for and kind of rattle them off. And I think so often, you know, that's just mirroring what our prayers are sometimes like. It's so important just to remember that at the end of the day, the goal is not to be a perfect parent, because you'll never be that perfect parent. Perfect grandparent, perfect husband, perfect wife, that's just impossible. To have faith is possible. And the thing that you're wanting to pass on is your faith. And I think what's so easy is it's so easy for us to be religious. And I want to, I want you to think about this for a second here. Think about how much faith is passed on to your child if you had to take away all church services, all small groups, all kind of formal religious things, okay? How much actual personal time are you spending kind of sharing your faith with your child? Telling them about the things that you're amazed by God. Connecting with them, explaining God to them in amazing ways. And that's where the family's so important, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, is so many things I've learned about passing on my faith to my young children, I learned just by hanging around older parents, hearing them have conversations and remembering that and having those same conversations and using those same answers. You know, I mentioned that conversation with the elder in Atlanta. The second thing he said to me, he said, first of all, James, your kids will love you when they're young, no matter what. The second thing he said, and this was just free advice, I didn't ask him any questions. He says, as they get older, they will not accept your hypocrisy. That there will be things that you say you believe, and there will be things that they see you do in front of other Christians that you aren't actually like, and they will want nothing to do with your God or your church. And again, it's easy when the kids are young to not think like that. And many of us have been like that with our own families. You know, we left our own family's church for those very reasons. And we forget that can happen in our house too. It's, a fascinating book. I read a lot of books on teens, in the teen ministry. Lots of research done. How many children choose that they are not going to be disciples or follow God in any way before their teens? We kind of think teens is where the wrestle's at. Pre-teen and before is where the wrestle's at. By the time they get to teens, many of them have already decided, I don't want this, and I'm just going to smile and wave until I get out of the house. The wrestle really starts now, and your example counts for everything.
I think, again, just making the point that, sometimes, you can feel like, especially as a single, when you're newly married, like, is this life really for me? Do I really want this? Do I really believe that the Bible should be the standard? And you can have those wobbles. And I think, when you become a parent, it's a really an important time to decide what you believe and what you want to be imitated. And I think all the teens that I spoke to, the ones that have got the stronger faith is that the parents truly believed what they did. And because they truly believed what they did, they included their child in everything. When there was a baptism, they brought their child to the baptism. When someone was studying the Bible, they got their child to pray about that person studying the Bible. They would tell their children about contribution, that they give part of their money to church or to God, and this is why. They would include them in prayer walks, and I think even if you've got a baby, I think I did this with Andrew a lot more than I do with Liam, but I would take him on every prayer walk. I would walk and pray over him. And from little, I would try to teach him, you know, to pray and to sing songs to him. And I feel like I'm proud of my life. I want my kids to have my life. And I think that's a life we should be living, that we want our children to have our lives. And if you don't, then I think that's important to be talking about. Why don't you want your children to have your life? What's going on in your life that you're not proud of, or you don't want your child to be a part of? But I think it's very important for ourselves to check our own hearts, because, I mean, psychology, everything, they say the number one way a child learns is through imitation.
Amen. Well, what we're going to do is let's leave number four and number five for next week. We kind of left next week as kind of a blank, you know, sheet, so that we could kind of see, you know, what are some of the things that you guys want to talk about. So please, if you do have any thoughts, write them down. But what we can do next time is, we can start off by finishing off number four and number five. And I guess to close out, one of the things that I want to encourage all of us, okay, as parents, is parenting is extremely overwhelming. It's you read books, you hear sermons. What often happens to us is we hear all the things that we aren't doing, or we didn't do, or things that we think, oh well, I should have done this, it's very tempting to be kind of overwhelmed with that. And we live in a world where you walk into a Christian bookstore and there's 100 parenting books all telling you kind of, you know, sometimes the same stuff, sometimes something different. It's, you know, the goal here is just to grow. And it's amazing God's kind of quite simple about these things. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. And just to remember, it's not about parenting techniques. It's not about, am I doing the right things? Am I ticking the right, you know, boxes? What we spoke about 2 weeks ago, your dysfunction is going to be passed on, you know, whether you try or not. This isn't about fixing you. It's about having some great habits. It's about thinking about the faith of your family in a great way, and to slowly, day by day, try and move the ball forward. But the amazing thing about us and about the way that God designed us is at the end of the day, our children get to make up their own minds about these things. We need to accept that. We need to continue to pray for them if they choose not to follow the same path that you did. So, bear that in mind, that there's this kind of this blanket of grace and this blanket of mercy that we need to have with ourselves as we continue to grow in this area. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Holy Father, very challenging and very humbling for Maura and myself just to...